Yesterday, we concluded by reading quickly through text 19, and we drew your attention to how in each part of text 19 there is some mention of how Srimad Bhagavatam is focused on Gayatri, the Brahma Gayatri, which we have written in its entirety there on the board. Now, this point is made in the following few verses. The last verse I think that it's made in, is mentioned in, is text 22. And in the commentary there, we've said that we'll say something about this subject in terms of what Jiva Goswami says in Paramatma Sandarbha, because there at some length he discusses this very point. So we've already mentioned a bit. Let us leave it at that for the time being, as far as the Gayatri Mantra and Srimad Bhagavatam are concerned. And let us now continue on with text 20. We are in section 3, which is from text 19 to text 26. And in fact, text 26 is the end of this Praman section. It is the end of that part of Tattva Sandarbha, which is establishing what is our authoritative source of knowledge. So this section then is the last part of this Praman part of Tattva Sandarbha. And we've titled this section Identifying and Glorifying Srimad Bhagavatam. So, subsection A, which is texts 19 and 20, we have called Authoritative Descriptions of Srimad Bhagavatam. In texts 19 and 20, the matter of identifying what is Srimad Bhagavatam is addressed. And we already saw in text 19 how Matsya Purana was quoted, and there was some identification there about how it is discussing Gayatri, how it discusses the killing of the demon Vritra, and how it has 18,000 verses. So these things were mentioned by way of identifying. And then there was some description about the relationship between Srimad Bhagavatam and the Gayatri. As we said, we're going to discuss that when we come to text 22. So, let us go on then to text 20, where more identifying goes on. And anyway, let us read through the text itself and then look at the commentary. The commentary includes one part to do with the controversy or dispute which is there between those who accept Srimad Bhagavatam as it is, as we know it, and those who think that the book being described as Srimad Bhagavatam in various places in the Vedic literatures is not Srimad Bhagavatam, as we know it, but it's another book called the Devi Bhagavat. So, let us read through these verses, through this verse then, bearing in mind that this is why, really, Jiva Goswami is quite painstakingly pointing out what is Srimad Bhagavatam. Of course, we've already accepted what is Srimad Bhagavatam, but some people have not, so to help them, he is identifying Srimad Bhagavatam here in text 20. Similarly, the Prabhaskandha of the Skanda Purana contains the statements where the Gayatri Mantra is the focus of discussion. Among the various scriptures known on earth, that one which recounts the histories of the humans and demigods who lived during the Saraswat Kalpa is called the Bhagavatam. And a person who transcribes a copy of the Bhagavatam, this Purana is said to have 18,000 verses. So, in other words, at least in some of these statements, not all of them, but some of them are the same as statements we've come across already. In fact, some of them are word for word identical. Some of them are a little different also, but some of them are word for word identical with what we have read from Matsya Purana in 19.2. And there are also similar statements in the Agni Purana. Then 20.2. Another Purana cited as authority by the commentator, Srila Sridhar Swami, also states, that book is known as the Bhagavatam, which contains 18,000 verses in 12 cantos, in which are described the meditation on the Supreme taught by sage Hayagriva and the killing of Vritra, and which begins with Gayatri. So essentially the same points. Here there is mention, though, of the meditation on the Supreme taught by Hayagriva and the fact that it has 12 cantos, not just 18,000 verses, but 12 cantos. 20, part 3. Here, the meditation on the Supreme taught by Hayagriva means the armor of Narayan prayer, since it is mentioned alongside the killing of Vritra. The name Hayagriva here refers to the sage Dadichi, who had a horse's head. He initiated the meditation on the Supreme, Brahma Vidya, known as the Narayan Varama. That he had a horse's head is established in the Bhagavatam's 6th canto, 6952, by the words, he who was called horsehead, Ashva Shira. That section of the Bhagavatam indeed presents the Narayan Varama as a Brahma Vidya. Brahma Vidya means spiritual knowledge. And this identification is also confirmed by a verse cited by Srila Sridhar Swami in his commentary. And that verse is, hearing this and feeling honored, Dadichi, the descendant of Atharva, anxious not to break his promise, taught the two Ashvini Kumars the Pravargya method and the meditation on the Supreme. If you're familiar with the story of Vritrasura and Dadichi's part in it, then you would know what that is all about. Anyway, we'll describe it briefly shortly. 20 part 4. Srimad Bhagavatam is most perfectly in the mode of goodness because it pleases the personality of Godhead and is very much preferred by the devotees of Godhead. As we find in the Padma Purana, Uttarakhanda, in the questions posed to Ambarish by Gotama, O ruler of the earth, do you sit in front of the deity of Lord Hari and recite the Bhagavat Purana, including the story of Prahlad, the king of the demons? So here's another identification. The story of Prahlad is there also. Also in the Padma Purana, in the section glorifying Vanjali Mahadwadasi, Gotama instructs Ambarish, one should stay awake through the night, hearing narrations related to Lord Vishnu, the Bhagavad Gita, the thousand names of Vishnu, and the Purana spoken by Shukadev. There's another identification, spoken by Shukadev. These should be read aloud with careful attention to give satisfaction to the Supreme Lord Hari. And 20, part 5. Elsewhere in the same work is the statement, my dear Ambarish, you should listen regularly to the Bhagavatam spoken by Shukadev. Recite it with your own mouth also, if you want to see the end of your material life. And in the Prahlad Samhita of the Skanda Purana, in the section describing the glories of Dwaraka, it is said, One who remains awake all night in front of the deity of Hari, reciting Srimad Bhagavatam with devotion, will go to the Supreme Lord's abode with all his family. So the main point is to identify here. So there are various characteristics or various subject matters from Srimad Bhagavatam, various characteristics mentioned here. It begins with Gayatri. That's there. Describes Prahlad. Describes Vritrasura and the killing of Vritrasura. It has 18,000 verses. It has 12 cantos. It has narrations about the demigods and different persons who lived during the Saraswat Kalpa, that particular day of Lord Brahma, which is also known as the Sweta Varaha Kalpa, when the white form of Lord Varaha appeared. There was a white form and a red form. So the narrations about the demigods and various people who lived in Saraswat Kalpa means during that day of Lord Brahma, when Lord Varaha appeared in that particular form. It contains the Brahma Vidya of Hayagriva. It was spoken by Shukadev. And it is of a Vaishnav nature. It should be recited before the deity of Lord Hari. It'll please Krishna. So it's a Vaishnav literature. So there we have nine identifications. And we will ask you about this in our test. So hopefully you wrote them down. If you didn't, you can just go through the verses yourselves. And they're all there. So now, this Devi Bhagavat then, that is an Upa Purana dedicated to Devi. That means Durga. And there, she is presented, as we've mentioned on the other days, that, and Jiva Goswami says, how in these different Puranas, dedicated to different deities, then it, in many, many cases, in fact, it's practically just the standard thing, that whichever deity the Purana is dedicated to, or deities, if there's more than one, they are generally promoted as being the supreme. Now, one point to bear in mind, which we didn't mention, which we should have, and it's worth making note of, is that there is a reason why Vyas, in compiling, or say Lord Narayan, who originally presented all these literatures, and Vyas who edited them and condensed them and divided them, there's a reason why these different deities are promoted in those ways. It is not just that the followers of those deities were allowed to write their own Puranas and say what they liked. It's not like that. But the point is that in order to encourage people to worship a particular deity and in that way become purified by following some Vedic process, to encourage the people, therefore, all these different deities are presented like that. So someone, for example, in the mode of ignorance reads about, like in this Devi Bhagavat, they read about Durga, how great Durga is. She is the greatest, according to Devi Bhagavat. And they think, oh, these people in the mode of ignorance, they think this is fantastic. This is great. Let me worship Durga, because if I do, I can, you know, probably eat meat or something like that. It's probably allowed within that particular Purana. I can eat my meat, and I'm doing the supreme worship. So that's very good. So to encourage these people, you know, if in that Purana it said, well, Durga is not really very important, and you shouldn't eat meat, but we're just allowing you to, you know, as a type of trick or something like that, and You know, if it's played down, then these people in the mode of ignorance would probably think, well, I won't bother with it. I'll just eat meat my own way. And I won't bother with this Durga. So these deities and processes are promoted like that to capture the attention of the people who are attracted, who are in the particular modes, whichever mode that Purana is connected to. And then by following that process, worshipping that demigod and doing whatever sacrifices or whatever are being presented there, then they become purified, a little at least, and gradually they can become promoted to higher positions in the modes of nature and eventually come to the transcendental platform. This is the reason why things are presented like that. It's not that Vyas really became confused, or that Lord Narayan in the beginning of creation was trying to confuse people by presenting all these different deities as all of them being supreme. So it's like that. Now, as far as text 20 is concerned then, you know, we have these nine identifying characteristics mentioned here. They're very important. And in his Sarvasamvadini, Jiva Goswami explains how Devi Bhagavat, even though it shares some of the characteristics, it doesn't share all of them. Therefore, we can understand that this Srimad Bhagavatam, which is being referred to in these different scriptures, is our Srimad Bhagavatam and not the Devi Bhagavat. So let us tell you the characteristics which the Devi Bhagavat shares with Srimad Bhagavatam. It begins with a Gayatri mantra, a type of Gayatri mantra. If I can find it, I'll read that mantra to you. Om Sarva Chaitanya Rupam Tamadyam Vidyam Chadimahi Buddhim Yana Prachodayat. This can be considered a type of Gayatri mantra because it has the word dimahi in it. In 19.3, if you read that, you would see that Jiva Goswami in 19.3, he said that the very thing which draws our attention to the fact that Srimad Bhagavatam 111 is connected to Gayatri is the presence of the word dimahi in it. Yeah. Because this word dimahi is used in all the traditional Vedic Gayatri mantras, including this one written on the board, which is the original one, but there are also others. So, and the meaning of that, where is the meaning of that? Oh yes, the meaning of that is, let us meditate on that primal energy of knowledge who embodies all living beings. May she inspire our intelligence. So that is the first verse of Devi Bhagavat. So the Devi fans, those who really like Durga and they think she is the supreme, they say, just see, there's Gayatri, Dimahi is there, along with Yana Prachodayat, which implies the same thing and is also part of this original Gayatri. So they say that, therefore, our Devi Bhagavat, it may well be the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is referred to in these other texts. Then it also has a description of Prahlad. It also has a different description of Vritrasura being killed by Indra. I won't go into the details, but there is a description, different description. It also has 18,000 verses. It also has 12 cantos. but there the similarities end. It has no descriptions of activities from the Saraswat Kalpa. There are no specific descriptions of pastimes of anybody which took place during that Svetavaraha Kalpa. It does not contain anything about the Brahma Vidya coming from Hayagriva. Hayagriva means horse-headed. It's not spoken by Shukadev. And it is not a Vaishnav scripture at all. It is a Durga scripture. So therefore we can see that these various scriptures referred to here, there's a number of them. There's Matsya Purana, Garuda Purana, Agni Purana. There is another Purana, we don't know what it is. There's Skanda Purana. In the next text, number 21, then Garuda Purana is also going to say some very similar things. So all these authoritative scriptures, when they're saying that the book which contains this or that or whatever, these various nine things, and that is Srimad Bhagavatam, they are referring to our Srimad Bhagavatam. That is a fact. They're referring to our Srimad Bhagavatam. Just an interesting little point. In our commentary on page 31, we make note of this, the description in 20.3 about the meditation on the Supreme taught by Hayagriva. So this actually refers to, this is described in 20 part 3, it refers to not Hayagriva himself, even though there is some mention of Hayagriva, the incarnation of the Supreme Lord Hayagriva appearing in Srimad Bhagavatam. There's also mention of another Hayagriva. You know who that is? There's a demon Hayagriva. And he steals the Vedas. One day, Lord Brahma took a snap. Srila Prabhupada said that if during the day you take a short nap, Prabhupada said, this is a snap. So Lord Brahma took a snap. And his breathing is the Vedas. So he was breathing the Vedas in and out while sleeping. And the demon Hayagriva, he came and stole them all, and the Supreme Lord had to appear to take them back and kill Hayagriva. So he's also kind of connected with Brahma Vidya in a sense. But what this really refers to is that part of the sixth canto, that part of the story of the killing of Vritrasura, when it's to do with when the demigods approached Dadichi and asked him for his bones. Prior to that, there's a description of how the Ashvini Kumars, who are physicians, they're doctors, they approached Dadichi and said, we want spiritual knowledge. There was some rivalry between them and Lord Indra. And then Dadichi said, okay, sure, I'll give you Brahma Vidya, no problem. Just come back in a little while. In the meantime, Lord Indra came and said, don't you give them Brahma Vidya. If you do, I'll behead you. So Dadichi didn't quite know what to do. But then the Ashvini Kumars came back and said, okay, here we are. We want our Brahma Vidya. And Dadichi explained the problem, and they are physicians, they're doctors. So they said, no problem, we'll cut your head off right now and replace it with a horse's head. And then you can speak that Brahma Vidya, that spiritual knowledge to us through the horse's head. Then Lord Indra will come later and cut off that head, and then we'll put your original head on. So that happened. That happened. So when Dadichi spoke that knowledge to the Ashwini Kumars, he had a horse's head on. Therefore, he's known as Ashvashira, he who was called horse-headed. He's also known as Hayagriva, which also means a horse, the head of a horse. So that is that Brahma Vidya mentioned there. And it is the most sattvic of the sattvic Puranas that we've already discussed. Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam. It is spotlessly pure, and the Vaishnavs, who are themselves spotlessly pure, they love that Srimad Bhagavatam so much. So it is certainly the most sattvic of all sattvic scriptures. So, let's see. Let us go on to text 21. We're trying to move on a bit here. So now Bhagavatam has been identified. Now there's going to be more focusing on glorifying the Bhagavatam, bringing out its unique position even more clearly. It's already been brought out. Therefore, it's been accepted as the best of all evidences. But now it's going to be brought out even more. First of all, in texts 21 and 22, by quite deeply studying a couple of verses, two or three verses from the Garuda Purana, which we mentioned, in fact, yesterday, but here the description is given in some detail. So 21, part 1. The Garuda Purana states, this is the most complete of the Puranas. It's referring to Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the purport of the Vedanta Sutra. It establishes the meaning of the Mahabharata. It's a commentary on Gayatri, and it completes the message of the Vedas. It is the Samaveda among the Puranas, spoken directly by the personality of Godhead. This work with 12 cantos, hundreds of chapters, and 18,000 verses is called Srimad Bhagavatam, 21 part 2. So now he's going to explain for the rest of this verse and almost the entirety of text 22. He's going to explain these verses from Garuda Purana. So 21.2, saying that the Bhagavatam is the purport of the sutras of Vedanta means that it serves as their natural commentary. Srila Vyasadeva first conceived of this in subtle form within his mind. Then he summarized it as the Vedanta Sutra, and later he manifested Srimad Bhagavatam directly in its fully elaborated form. Inasmuch as this Bhagavatam has already appeared as the Vedanta Sutra's self-effulgent commentary, we can infer that the commentaries other, more recent authors have produced from their own heads are only worth paying attention to when they're faithful to the Bhagavatam. So as we've mentioned, and Jiva Goswami previously mentioned it as a problem with the Vedanta Sutra, there are commentaries on Vedanta Sutra which differ from each other, and they differ from the Vaishnava understanding of Vedanta Sutra. But seeing we know that Srimad Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra, then we know that if we come across a commentary on Vedanta Sutra which doesn't agree with Srimad Bhagavatam, then we can reject that. And if there is some commentary which agrees with Srimad Bhagavatam, then we can accept that. 21.3. It establishes the meaning of the Mahabharata, means that in it is ascertained the meaning of the Mahabharata, whose characteristics are as stated. It is said that the Mahabharata establishes the purport of all scriptures. Once, long ago, Vyasadeva made the demigods headed by Brahma, and all the sages placed both the Mahabharata on one side of a scale and all the Vedas on the other side. They found that the Mahabharata weighed more. Because it is so great, Mahatvat, and so weighty, Bharavatvat, it is called Mahabharata. And 21.4. The Mahabharata also has its purport in the divine personality of Godhead. Janmajaya states this to Sri Vedavyas in the Moksha Dharma section of Mahabharata in the Narayaniya subsection. He says, "This Narayaniya is an unexcelled ocean of knowledge, churned from the vast expanse of the Mahabharata's 100,000 verses of stories with the churning rod of your wisdom. O Brahman, like yogurt churned from new butter, sandalwood brought from the Malaya hills, the Aranyakas from the whole body of the Vedas, or the nectar of life from medicinal herbs, so this immortal nectar of narrations has been distilled. It was spoken by you, O storehouse of austerity, and is full of descriptions of Lord Narayan." So just to briefly make one or two little comments here. So in 21.1 is the verse. It's the most complete of the Puranas. Purport of Vedanta Sutra establishes the meaning of Mahabharata. So these things are discussed in 21. And particularly the fact that it is the purport of Vedanta Sutra. We discussed that yesterday. There is one other verse that I could mention from Srimad Bhagavatam, in which the Bhagavatam itself says that it is the commentary on Vedanta Sutra. Let us see. Where is that? Okay, it's Srimad Bhagavatam 1, 2, 3. Sorry? I don't think we read this one. 1, 2, 3? Anyway, let us just quickly read it. Yaswanu bhavam akila shruti saram. Wait a minute. Yaswanu bhavam akila shruti saram ekam. Adyatma deepam ati tatirshatam tamondam. Samsarinam karunayaha puranaguyam. Tam vyasa sunam upayami gurum muninam. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto him, Shukadev, the spiritual master of all sages, the son of Vyasadev, who, out of his great compassion for those gross materialists who struggle to cross over the darkest regions of material existence, spoke this most confidential supplement to the cream of Vedic knowledge, after having personally assimilated it by experience. So, here, Srimad Bhagavatam is referred to as the supplement to the cream of Vedic knowledge. The cream of Vedic knowledge is Vedanta Sutra in this context. So, Srimad Bhagavatam is being described here by, this is Suta Goswami speaking, as the supplement to the cream of Vedic knowledge. So there's further evidence then that Srimad Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra. And then, as far as the Mahabharata is concerned, what it is said to do is establish the meaning of it. It makes it clear. The Mahabharata, of course, you know, is kind of mixed to some degree. It is not on the same It's not entirely on the same transcendental level as Srimad Bhagavatam. There are political parts and sort of parts to do with piety and charity and all that sort of thing. And of course, Krishna's there speaking Bhagavad Gita. There are actually only, from what I understand, three parts of Mahabharata which are really like outright transcendental preaching. There's the Moksha Dharma, the Narayaniya, and the Bhagavad Gita. Moksha Dharma, Narayaniya, and Bhagavad Gita. They're the only parts of Mahabharata which are just 100% transcendental preaching. Otherwise, you know, it's this whole political intrigue and all these things going on across a few generations and a lot of moral instruction, politics, and so on. So therefore, some people are not clear what is really the meaning of Mahabharata. Is it Krishna consciousness? So, in 21.3, the first point he makes is that Mahabharata is extremely important. He's not exactly talking about the meaning. He's just establishing the characteristics here. He says it's so important, so heavy, that, and he gives this like very literal example, putting all the Vedic scriptures on one side of a set of scales and the Mahabharata on the other side, and the Mahabharata was found to be physically heavier. So it's the understanding also, the implication is that it's heavier in knowledge. But the real point comes out in 21.4, where Janmajaya is speaking to Vedavyas, the editor or compiler of Mahabharata, glorifying the Narayaniya, glorifying Mahabharata. But then he says right at the end, it is full of descriptions of Lord Narayan. So the idea is then that the meaning of Mahabharata is Narayan, is Krishna. And Srimad Bhagavatam, of course, is dedicated to Krishna. And therefore Mahabharata must be dedicated to Krishna. And here is an evidence from Mahabharata, where Mahabharata itself is saying that Mahabharata is dedicated to Krishna. And let us go on to 22. A fairly long one. Anyway, let us try to cover 22. 22, part 1. So we're still now dealing with Garuda Purana's glorification of Srimad Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam's third canto also says, your friend, the great sage, Krishna Dwaipayana Vyas, has already described the transcendental qualities of the Lord in his great work, the Mahabharata. But the whole idea is to draw the attention of the mass of people to Krishna Katha through their strong affinity for hearing mundane topics. In other words, it is understood and accepted that Mahabharata is a little mixed in some respects. But the Krishna Katha is there. That is the real essence of it. And because people are prone to be attracted to mundane things, and Mahabharata has these kind of mundane things, they will be attracted to Mahabharata, but then they're going to come across Krishna Katha there. 22.2. Therefore, the Bhagavatam, quote, serves as a commentary on Gayatri, unquote. So it is also that in the Vishnu Dharmottara and other Puranas, was a little grammatical error there. So it is also that the Vishnu Dharmottara and other Puranas, elaborately describe the personality of Godhead while explaining the Gayatri Mantra. So this is not something unusual. There are a number of Puranas which make this point, which actually analyze the Gayatri Mantra and analyze it in terms of not being a meditation on the sun god, but on the Supreme Lord. Later we're going to explain the verse Janmad Yasya Yataha along these same lines. Unfortunately, that's in Paramatma Sandarbha, and we're not studying that at the moment. But we'll give you some ideas from there of what it says about this verse in relation to Gayatri. Vedarta Paribrimhita means by which the Veda's message is made complete, as is expressed in such statements as one should complete the Vedas with the Itihasas and Puranas. The Sama, then 22.3, the Sama Veda among the Puranas means the best of them, just as the Sama is the best of the Vedas. Persons who are circumstantially influenced by the material modes of passion and ignorance may not see some of the other Puranas as being dedicated to the personality of Godhead. But just as the Sama Veda reconciles into a single consistent message all the various statements of the three divisions of Vedic texts, similarly, all the Puranas ultimately glorify the same Sri Bhagavan whose glories the Bhagavatam establishes. This is as said. Throughout the Vedas and everywhere in the Ramayana, Puranas and Mahabharata, from the beginning to the middle to the end, the praises of Lord Hari are sung. This we'll demonstrate later in the Paramatma Sandarbha. 22.4. Directly spoken by the personality of Godhead can be understood in accordance with the summarizing verse 12.13.19. This Bhagavatam was spoken by the Lord to Brahma. So this is the last verse in Srimad Bhagavatam, 12.13.19. Actually, there's about another four or five verses after it, but they're just glorifying Shukadev and like that. But this verse is the last, like, substantial verse. And it is also Gayatri. It also has Dhimahi in it. Including hundreds of chapters we'll not elaborate on out of concern for not increasing too much of the length of this discussion. Good, because it's already getting a little long. Thus we conclude that Srimad Bhagavatam indeed deserves the status of emperor of all scriptures, and that thus the commentator Sridhar Swami was correct to explain the words. Now these words, note, they're also from the last chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam. There it says, Suvarna Singhasanarudam, that this Bhagavatam should be placed on a golden lion throne. So he explained the words together with a golden lion to mean placed upon a gold lion throne. For these reasons, the Skanda Purana has determined that Srimad Bhagavatam alone needs to be studied and that it is the best of scriptures. So that's the end of the discussion on that, on those Garuda Purana verses. But he throws in something else in 22.5, a series of verses from Skanda Purana, powerful verses glorifying Bhagavatam. See, the point here in these verses, these texts, is to glorify the Bhagavatam and show how wonderful it is. So Skanda Purana says, what is the use of collecting hundreds or thousands of scriptures? If someone living in this Kali Yuga does not have the scripture Srimad Bhagavatam in his home, how can he be considered a Vaishnav? In fact, in Kali Yuga, a Brahmin who does not have the scripture Bhagavatam in his home is worse than a dog eater. Hare Krishna. O Brahmin Narada, wherever in Kali Yuga the scripture Bhagavatam is present, There Lord Hari will go, along with the 13 principal demigods. Any human being who daily reads with devotion even one verse of the Bhagavatam, O sage, will obtain the benefits of studying all 18 Puranas. Therefore, those who want nowadays to understand the supreme goal of life should study Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, the main point we wanted to draw your attention to here is about the Gayatri that was mentioned in 22.2. Plus, it's already been mentioned in 19, 20, and 21. So, in 19.3, the point was made that because Srimad Bhagavatam 111 has the word Dhimahi in it, therefore it can be considered Gayatri. Dhimahi is a word which is always used in the conventional Vedic Shruti Gayatri mantras. It means to meditate upon. So, in Paramatma Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami at length discusses the similarities between Srimad Bhagavatam 111 and this Gayatri mantra which we've written on the board here. So, in Gayatri, Gayatri begins Om Bhagavatam 111, which is explaining that Gayatri. It's a commentary on the Gayatri. It begins Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. That Om in this Gayatri here is a bij mantra, it's a seed mantra, to help the meditator enter into the mantra. So, Bhagavatam 111 explains what that Om in this Gayatri mantra is referring to by expanding it to Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Then this Gayatri mantra says that the sun god and his potency, the sun, illumines Bhua, Bhuva, Swa, the three worlds, three levels of planetary systems. Srimad Bhagavatam 111. Are you all familiar with Srimad Bhagavatam 111? Janmad yasi yatoan vayadi tratas chartes vyabhigya surat tene brahma ridaya adikavaye muyanti yat surayaha tejo vari mridam yata vinamayo yatra trisargo misha damna swena sada yasta kurtam satyam param dhimahi. Right. I can just read the translation for that. If I can locate it. So, that verse, yeah. Srimad Bhagavatam 111. Let us meditate upon Lord Sri Krishna, because he is the absolute truth and the primeval cause of all the causes of the creation, sustenance, and destruction of the manifested universes. He is directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations. And he is independent because there is no other cause beyond him. It is he only who first imparted the Vedic knowledge unto the heart of Brahmaji, the original living being. By him even the great sages and demigods are placed into illusion, as one is bewildered by the illusory representations of water seen in fire or land seen on water. Only because of him do the material universes temporarily manifested by the reactions of the three modes of nature appear factual, although they are unreal. We therefore meditate upon him, Lord Sri Krishna, who is eternally existent in the transcendental abode, which is forever free from the illusory representations of the material world. We meditate upon him, for he is the absolute truth. So now let us just explain the similarities or, parallels. We mentioned Om and Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So then Gayatri goes on to say, Bhua Bhuva Swa, The three worlds are illumined. So in Srimad Bhagavatam 111, the parallel is Trisargomrisha. Trisargomrisha is... Anyway, it's here. It's here in... temporarily, only because of him do the material universes, temporarily manifested by the reactions of the three modes of nature, appear factual, although they're unreal. So only because of him, just like the sun in this mantra is said, in this at least this translation, the kind of superficial translation or obvious translation of this mantra, it is said that the sun illumines the three worlds. So in Srimad Bhagavatam 111, it's explained that the Supreme Personality of Godhead illumines them. It's only because of him that they are substantial or appear substantial. Only when they're connected with him are they substantial. Otherwise, it's all just illusion. Then you get Ambhuva Sva, then Tat, then Savitur Varenyam. The parallel in Srimad Bhagavatam 111, according to Jiva Goswami, is Damna Svena. Damna Svena means the abode of the Lord, the supreme abode. We therefore meditate upon him, Lord Sri Krishna, who is eternally existent in the transcendental abode, which is forever free from the illusory representations of the material world. In this mantra, you know, like this, what we could call the obvious type of translation, then Savitur Varenyam means the, well, Savitur Varenyam Bharga means the worshipable effulgence of the sun. Savitu means the sun, Varenyam means worshipable, and Bharga means effulgent. And Devasya means divine. So it's a divine worshipable effulgence of the divine worshipable sun. But Jiva Goswami says that Damna Svena and Swarat. Damna Svena are parallels of Savitur Varenyam, the worshipable sun. The worshipable sun of the Gayatri in Bhagavatam 111 becomes the effulgent transcendental abode of the Lord, which in the Bhagavatam the sun is called Devasya, but the abode of the Lord is called Swarat, or Devasya Bharga, divine effulgence. So Jiva Goswami says that in Srimad Bhagavatam 111, Devasya Bharga, divine effulgence, is paralleled with Swarat, or explained with the word Swarat, which means transcendentally independent. Transcendentally independent means it's self-effulgent also. Completely independently existing in glory, the glory of that divine abode, the abode of the Supreme Lord. Then the word Dhimahi is there in both verses. So then Jiva Goswami goes on to kind of encapsulate, this is in Paramatma Sandarbha. He says, Savitur Varenyam indicates the Lord's abode. Bhargo Devasya indicates the divine effulgence of that abode. Dhimahi is in both verses indicating that we should meditate on it. And Diyoyo Na Prachodayat, which means that we become inspired through that meditation. That means that is a request. May Lord Vishnu inspire our intelligence. Yeah. So there are a number of Puranas which explain the Gayatri mantra in these terms. Agni Purana does, Vishnu Dharmottara does, and there are others. I hope we haven't lost anyone too much there, have we? Okay. Savitur Varenyam means the Lord's abode. Bargo Devasya means the divine effulgence of that abode. Dimahi appears in both verses and it means to meditate on. And Diyoyo Na Prachodayat means may the Supreme Lord Vishnu inspire our intelligence, or like this verse 111 is saying, you know, we are inspired. We are inspired to meditate on the Lord like this. So in this way it is shown that Srimad Bhagavatam 111 is an explanation, a clarification of this Gayatri mantra. Because, as we mentioned yesterday, some people have noticed that there are problems with this, what you might call the obvious translation. There are some problems that the effulgence of the sun is not really so divine or worshipable. If you stay in the sun too long, you'll get sunburnt and you'll die. You know, a little sun is, a certain amount of sun is nice, but too much sun for anyone is not nice. The sun in the morning inspires us, yes. The sun in the afternoon drains our energy. This is a Vedic understanding, at least, of the sun, which Srila Prabhupada talked about. In the morning, the sun's light gives you energy. In the afternoon, the sun's light drains your energy. So there are problems with just applying the literal, obvious translation to this Gayatri mantra, especially when we consider that it is glorified as being the supreme Vedic mantra, and it encapsulates the essence of the meaning of all the Vedic literatures. So on the basis of acknowledging these problems with this Gayatri mantra, then these various Puranas have analyzed it, that actually it's a meditation on the Supreme Lord. He inspires us. He inspires the three worlds. If we meditate on Him, whether it's morning, afternoon, night, any time, any person, under any circumstances, they'll become inspired and elevated, and their lives will become divine, transformed into something very pure and spiritual and transcendentally glorious. So actually it is the Supreme Lord and His abode and His transcendental effulgence and His transcendental influence which is really being glorified or described here in this Gayatri mantra. How does that sound? Is that okay? Yeah. So that's something about that. The other points that were made about it being the Samaveda of the Puranas, that I think was pretty much self-evident from Jiva Goswami's description. The Samaveda kind of unifies some of the apparently divergent statements in some of the other Vedas. So the Srimad Bhagavatam, it unifies the statements of the apparently divergent Puranas. And just as the Samaveda is the sweetest, most beautiful of the four Vedas, So the Srimad Bhagavatam is the sweetest and most beautiful of the Puranas. Directly spoken by the Supreme Lord. Well, we know it was spoken by him to Brahma in four verses, 2:9, 33 to 36. Then Brahma spoke it a little more expanded to Narada. That's from 2, 2nd Canto, chapter 5, verse 9, to 2nd Canto, chapter 7, verse 53. That is Brahma's speaking Srimad Bhagavatam to Narada in about 140 verses or thereabouts. But originally it's spoken by the personality of Godhead. That's a fact. Yeah, by Krishna to Lord Brahma in the four verses. And then, yes, it's so. Thus we conclude that Srimad Bhagavatam deserves the status of emperor of all scriptures. And therefore Sridhar Swami was correct to say that when the Bhagavatam says that it can be put on, it can be put together with a golden lion and given to someone as a gift, that this means it can be placed on a golden singhasan and then given to someone, because that was already stated in, I think it was Matsya Purana, one of the Puranas a little bit before, mentioned a little bit before. And 22.5 then, powerful glorification. If any Vedic Brahmin who thinks he's very well situated by studying the Vedas, but if he doesn't have the Bhagavatam in his house, he's worse than a dog eater. That's pretty bad. To be a dog eater is sort of unthinkable, really, for any Vedic Brahmins. To be worse than a dog eater, that's just like off the scale altogether. So therefore he concludes, therefore those who want nowadays to understand the supreme goal of life should study Srimad Bhagavatam. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Right. Yes, we better get out there and start distributing. Yes, Prabhu? What is what? Sorry, where's this? Upa Purana, sorry. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So there are 18 Puranas. Then there's a second group of 18, which are Puranic in nature, but less important. Like Vishnu Dharmotara is an Upa Purana. Upa literally means it stands near. In a secondary position, like Upendra. He's near Indra, means the younger brother of Indra. Upa Indra. So Upa Purana means it's near but beneath the Puranas, like that, yeah. Yeah, well, anyway, that's something else, but Hare Krishna. Mataji? Yes? No, no, no. A Mahapurana. Yeah, Mahapurana has 10. Sorry? I don't know if I have it here. I can try and find it. But if you read Mahabharata, you will find that. Yeah. Yes. Right. Right. Anyway, in terms of being like outright philosophical and to the point of the absolute truth, just, you know, like Bhagavad Gita, straight to the point of the absolute truth, there are only these few places. Yeah. Yes, Prabhu? Yeah. Well, the thing is that someone's in the mode of ignorance and they are doing that type of worship, you know, offering a black goat to Kali on the Amavasya night, something like that, right? So, they're being directed by a Brahmin. So after some time, under the direction and supervision of the Brahman, for one thing, the Brahman may instruct them that you can actually become elevated. They actually become a little kind of purified in a sense through doing that type of worship in that regulated way. So the Brahman himself may instruct them. They themselves may also think that to eat meat, I have to go through this whole procedure. Surely there's something better. So, you know, there's a number of different points. One is, through following an authorized Vedic practice, purification takes place. That is point one. It just takes place. Gradual elevation. Then the Brahmins, or like gurus, you could say, who are directing them, they can also help direct them to higher forms of worship. And they, as they become a little purified, then they themselves start getting some realization and feeling inspired to move forward. So generally it's like that. Advancement through karma kandya, eventually leading to karma yoga instead of karma kandya. You know, I hate to say it, but I think we have to finish here. So tomorrow we'll go over 23, 24, and maybe 25 and 26, and I'll tell you some of the questions for our test on Friday. How's that? Is that okay? You got three tests? We could possibly do that. Now, that's not a bad idea, actually. Okay, let's do that. We'll have our test on Monday. Oh. Hare Krishna. I did something good for a change. So we'll do it on Monday. And on Friday, we'll go through what the questions will be, and then you can study over the weekend. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.